Well, good evening to you all. Heath Church, we thank God for every remembrance of you. It's been a pleasure to be with you all in past a few years. We are reminded weekly, daily almost, of many prayers and messages that we receive from different members of the church. And We thank God that the Lord had the way that has worked in us and bringing us and putting us in a family. And it is truly, it's a family. And as Pastor said, we do. I personally ache for the day that we can come back together in the building as a church to worship this risen Savior. And so I do ache for that day. As Pastor read this passage, it's a familiar passage. So just a word of warning in one sense, it's not going to be a proper, as it were, Bible study, but probably would be more some words of exhortation and encouragement in this time that we have been locked in under the providence of God. It's not strange to God. It's God knows why he's doing this. So we come to this passage, and almost we are familiar with not just with this passage, but also the way that the disciples and the Lord were there are a familiar situation with us. There are lots of applications for our lives in this time and age that we are. So in the book of Luke chapter 12, just to give you a bit of a background, as you know, it's the last leg of the Lord's ministry. It's called, as it calls, the Perean ministry. It's almost from the very last year, so probably the last 6 months of his ministry on earth. Prior to that, obviously, was the great Galilean ministry. We are most familiar with that one, particularly as the pastor has been going through the Gospel of Mark. In past year and so, we have been familiar with that Galilean ministry that the Lord starts going around in the Galilee, and his popularity starts to grow, and people start to coming, lots of miracles, lots of works of grace is done by the Lord, and even through the disciples, the Lord works. And then gradually, obviously, the opposition starts rising from the Jewish leaders. And then by the time that he comes to chapter 9 of Luke, we come to another kind of a leg of his ministry. It's called the retirement ministry. That it's quite amazing that the Lord, after a year and a half of ministry among people, it takes a kind of a retirement almost. That's why they call it the retirement ministry. He just goes, instead of being among the crowd, ministers to one and twos and the time of more time of prayers with the disciples. And it's a little time. It's between in the book of Luke is from chapter 9, verse 18 to 50. So it's just a condensed kind of a period. And after that, coming back to Capernaum, the Lord set his face, and that's what it is. In chapter 9, verse 51, it says that the Lord set his face to go to Jerusalem. It is the last 6 months. It's around December to AD 29 until the following Easter, which is the April of 30 AD, that the crucifixion takes place. So the Lord goes down, and as he goes through the Perea, which is the eastern side of the Lake of Galilee and the Red Sea, Dead Sea, and then goes through the different parts of Samaria. And during this time, as you read the book of Luke, there are different episodes that Luke takes from the previous ministries and injected during this part. That's why it's not chronologically, as it were, as it is like in the Gospel of Mark. But we come to this place, and the opposition has come to a place that, as Mark records it in chapter 3, at the end of the Galilean ministry, they said that the leaders consulted together to destroy him. And the Lord, having gone through the past few passages that the ministries in the retirement ministry, the transfiguration, the confession of Peter, started to talk about the cross, talking about the cost that he's going to bear the cross and the cost that the disciples have to pay. And so you can see that the disciples are quite fearful. And we see it from verse 4-7, that the cost and Jesus teaching them the fear of the Lord. And they are afraid. He knows that the disciples are afraid because they know that the Lord is going down to Jerusalem, and he has told them point blank that he's going to die. And you can imagine the almost the bleak situation that the disciples sees. We hear the word of even Thomas that says, let us go down that we should die with him. So they are afraid. And the Lord goes through that and says, do not fear. Do not fear, for God cares for you. So from verse 4-7, we see that he brings this starts to unpack the revelation of who God really is. He takes their eyes from the cost and he puts it toward who God really is. And then from verse 8, it tells us that do not fear, because the Son of God will acknowledge you in that last day. But also, as you go through this suffering, the Son will confess you before the Father. So we see a work of the Son, particularly the priestly work of the Lord Jesus, being explained in verse 8 and 9. And then from verse 11 to 12, it talks about the work of the Spirit. You see, this passage, I clearly believe that is a Trinitarian work of God. And Jesus starts to clearly teach this doctrine of, as it were, the doctrine of Trinity. Not just that the doctrine, but also the work of different person of Trinity to these disciples. In the midst of this discourse, suddenly a man from the crowd who is listening to Christ makes an interruption. There is an interruption by this man. In fact, in this chapter, there are two interruptions, one by this man and then one by Peter later on. So this man says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And the Lord goes and gives a stark warning against covetousness. Remember that the disciples are going down from Galilee. They have left families and they are worried about the necessities of life. What is going to happen? How are they going to eat? And then the whole area of covetousness comes, and the Lord quite clearly warned them. And it's quite a familiar verse that he says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. And then he gives this parable of rich fool, or it's called, sometimes it's called the notorious one. And we are familiar with it, that this man is gathering things, and it shows how he thinks about himself. The phrase I is constantly there. I think 8 times is repeated, I will, my crops, my goods. And then by the time that it comes to verse 21, the Lord uses a phrase that is quite important for us tonight. And he says, so is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. I want you to remember this phrase, treasure. It's been used 3 times in this passage. And then the Lord turns again to the disciples, and that's the care and that he has for these disciples. And he says, therefore, I say to you. So remember that these disciples are worries, that they are anxious about a few things. Fairly, the first thing is the necessities of life. drinking, eating, and clothes. These are necessities. And the Lord bids them to consider two things. First of all, it bids them to consider ravens. Isn't it amazing? I don't know whether I have ever met any man who loves ravens or crows. They are the most hated kind of birds on earth. No one likes them. I grew up in a farm. We hated them. Even in this country, you go, people just want to kill them. And remember, these are Jews. They know ravens are unclean animals. And almost the Lord compares this raven with this man, this rich man who is just thinking of himself. He's not rich toward God. He has treasure. And he compares him with that. He says, consider them. They have no barns. They do not sow. They do not work hard. And yet, what happens? God feeds them. Imagine the worst of all birds that no one consider. And the Lord says, consider them, remember them, and God feeds them. How much more value are you than the birds? The value that the Lord has put upon your life. And then he goes to another argument and says, consider the lilies. A few days ago, I went to the park. I took the kids for the exercise. I was in the Butte Park field. And as we were walking or cycling on the grass, the meadow was amazing. All these flowers was just everywhere. There were hundreds of people on there. And you know what? No one was bothered to think about them. We were just trampling them and just walking over them. And he says, consider them. But I just stopped. I started looking at these flowers, how beautiful they are, how they are covered. And the Lord says, consider them. Consider these lilies, how they grow. I don't know whether in this lockdown, have you had time to just sit back and consider the grace of God, the common grace that God has given us, the small things of life. And here in the life, as they are going down, he's bidding the disciples to consider these two things. And the background to it is he knows that they are anxious. We are anxious. I am anxious about what is going to happen after the lockdown. I don't need to tell you about how people have been anxious. When the lockdown happened, everyone was conscious. Am I going to have enough food? Am I going to have enough toilet roll? Am I going to have enough all these things? And for weeks, we were amazed how people suddenly, the most people who were quite respectful and going around, suddenly they became vicious almost because the anxiety and this covetousness got hold of them because they were not secure, because the root of this anxiety and ultimately the covetousness is the lack of security, isn't it? That am I going to have enough? Am I going to have enough food? Am I going to have enough strength even, the health during this time that we have been locked down? All these anxieties comes. What is the root of them? It's being not secure. And it's quite amazing that the Lord commands them, do not be anxious. But you and I want a few commands. Give us 1, 2, 3 rules to do. What should I do to not be anxious? If you have ever been anxious and had worries, the worst thing that you can tell an anxious person is to not be anxious, because it has opposite effect. The Lord commands them, but the antidote is not a set of rules and commandments that they have to follow. The Lord takes their sight and puts them on who God is. I think in this passage, we learn quite a lot about who God is. In chapter 4, in verse 4 to 7, it talks about the care of God, that he is a caring God. He looks after you. He is the provider. He is the provider. In verse 8 and 9, we see the work of the Son. We see that he is the priest, the great high priest, who is constantly bringing you and me before the Father. He is the one who acknowledges you and me before the Father. He is the one who is the Savior, who has saved and have gone to heaven. Now, having a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses, having gone through all of that, then he goes to the work of we hear about the work of the Holy Spirit, the one who gives life, the one who comes to glorify the Son and takes what the Son has done and take it and apply it to your life and my life. Can you see how many things we can see about God here, how much we can learn about God? It's not a set of things that the Lord gives, do this and then you won't be anxious. No, he says, let us consider our God. Let's consider our God. And then again, as you see, a lot comes to it. Even in the parable of the rich fool, we see God is behind the scene. It says it's his field. It says the ground of the rich man yielded plentifully. Who is behind that? Is the Lord who is blessing him. Is the one who gives the grace upon grace, even upon those who do not consider him. Then we come later on and it says, the Lord covers ravens. God feeds them. God covers this, clothes, lilies. So consider them. Consider them. So we see that the God is the creator, he is the sustainer, he is the provider, he is the caring God. But as we go further, comes to verse 29, and he says to his disciples, remember that, he's talking to the disciples and says, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, or nor have an anxious mind. See, we are living in this time. Probably we are not that much have been anxious about the basic necessities of life. This coronavirus and things have brought those things to a forefront of our eyes, and we see that. But generally we don't. But our minds can be anxious about many things, many things. If you're a Christian, as a Christian, we can be anxious about our lack of assurance. Being anxious about the work of ministry, being anxious about the church. The beginning of the lockdown, I was quite anxious. What is going to happen to our church? What will happen? How can we survive? When we come out of the lockdown, how can we carry on? What will be the end of it? So the minds can go all ways. If you are a heart for evangelism, you say, how can I reach these people? I cannot go and share the gospel. I'm locked down. Can you see if you are not able to preach, you can be anxious. I want to preach. I want to do. I want to take these words. So the mind can go always. And the Lord says, for all these things, the nations of the world seek after. And the crunch is here. And your Father. See the phrase God from verse 12 onward, from verse 13, he's been talking about God, almost a generic word. But here the Lord uses the phrase, your Father. Not just my Father. Your Father knows that you need these things. The Lord doesn't say forget about these things. He says the Father knows your needs. He is aware of them. He is the one who has placed these needs in us. He has created us. Because we are man and women, we have basic necessities. We are not God. We need food, we need water, we need clothes. And the Father knows these things that you need. And then verse 31, he says, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Your mind, as if it is mine, we always heard that phrase, that verse from the Sermon on the Mount. But here is repeated, and even seeking the kingdom of God sometimes can bring some anxiety to our heart. And you see, the word seek is a command. And you and I, when we hear it, if you're me, you just say, how can I seek? How should I do it? Give me some rules. Give me some ways to do it. But the Lord goes on and he brings another phrase in verse 32 that really transformed my mind when I was reading it. And he says, do not fear, O little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see, he gives the command. It's a command that we should seek the kingdom of God. We should seek the kingdom of, translation says his kingdom, the Father's kingdom. We should. But this is not commandments that are burdensome. This is not a heavy command that is like almost we think is like running after a shadow that we cannot reach. This kingdom of God is not, we have to work hard and it's almost unattainable. The Lord says no. He commands you. Why? That you and I would recognize that it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It's a paradox, isn't it? It's a command that seek the kingdom, but in the other hand, he says what? Do not fear. Why does he say before that, before he comes to the phrase that it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, why does he say do not fear? Because that commandment sometimes becomes a fear for us. And it says, do not fear, O little flock. This phrase is the only time it's in the New Testament have been used. It's a tender phrase. It shows the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? But what can you learn about God here? I wonder, obviously you have heard the phrase flock. He's been using the New Testament a lot. But I wonder if it is you, when I read it, my mind quickly jumped and went to Psalm 23, isn't it? The Lord is my shepherd. O little flock, the heart of the Lord is for these disciples, these timid, these frightened disciples as they are going down with him, these disciples who are anxious about their necessities of their life, anxious about their even spiritual welfare. He says, oh, do not fear. Why? Because your Father's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. I'm quite conscious that in our evangelical circles, so often the Father gets a bad, if I say bad press, isn't it? We love to talk about Christ. We love to talk about the cross. But always we think it is Jesus who has jumped in the middle and has to stop the Father punishing us. But here he talks about the very heart of the Father, that it is the good pleasures of the Father to give you the kingdom. It's not just he wants you to seek, and it's not unattainable. He commands you to seek because his pleasure is to grant, to give you. Isn't it? I wonder when you read the story of church history, Augustine, as he stumbled upon these two verses that he made those great phrases, and he said that caused lots of controversies about the Pelagians and those who were believing in the work salvation. And it says, O Lord, command thy will and grant what thy command. That's here. That's what the Lord says. He says, he commands you to seek, but he says, do not fear. Do not be anxious, because the Father's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. Years back, when I was quite a younger Christian, I had a study on gone through the Bible and looked at these phrases of the pleasures of God. I was not aware of John Piper had written a book called The Pleasures of God, but this word pleasure really caught my attention. I set myself to go through it. There are a few times that is mentioned in many ways, but how do I know that the Father's good pleasure is to grant me? Look at where do we go as evangelicals? We go to the cross, isn't it? We go there and we see it was the pleasure of God to give the very one in whom was well pleased, the one in whom he was delighted. He generously offered him to us, the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? He offered him and gave him to the cross. It was upon that cross even that the evangelist of old, Isaiah, says it was the Lord's delight. It was the Lord's pleasure to put him into grief, to crush him. Can you see that? That it is the triune God. This is our triune God working for you and me. It is the Father's delight and pleasure to put the very pleasure of heaven upon the cross. It is his pleasure to crush him. Why? For you and for me. It is the pleasure to give you the kingdom. How can I be sure? We look to the cross. We look to that place that God gave his son for you and me. The Father gave him. So do not fear, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And this kingdom is not just the Lord has given the son. It's not accomplished the cross for you and for me, having raised him from the dead. But in this kingdom, everything else is involved. I've heard a lot from some of our members that I'm conscious about the lack of assurance. I'm struggling with my lack of sanctifications. I'm quite worried about that I'm sitting at ease at Zion and I don't know whether I can persevere. But that is all in there. It is the good pleasure of the Father to give you the kingdom. You see, he will make it. He doesn't just justify this. He will bring us to the end. He will sanctify us. He will grant us. So don't put your pressure, don't put all your work looking to yourself. I love the way that Dr. D, a few weeks ago, as he was preaching, brought to the attention of the kid. It says it's like a coin that you take in and you put it on your eyes and forget, and you don't see the beauty of the sun. That's what we see. If you struggle with all those things, don't focus on them. Focus and delight in this triune God that is working hard, is working relentlessly for your salvation and my salvation. It's not out of duty, but it's out of his pleasure. It's out of his pleasure has given the Son, out of his pleasure that the Holy Spirit is given, out of his pleasure grants you and me the kingdom. No wonder the Lord goes on, and having brought this great truth to the minds of the disciples, and he tells them, he applies this, he says, now, let all your treasures go away. Anything that you have held on dear, in the light of this triune God, let it go. Make him the treasure of your life. That's why I said in verse 21, has started with this phrase. This passage starts with this idea. The Lord introduced this idea of treasure. And by the end of this passage, he finishes again with the idea of treasure. But what is that treasure? How can you and me be rich towards God? Is it looking at the work that we do? Is it looking at our sanctification? Is it looking at the church, the work, the ministry? No. Our treasure is our triune God. I cannot emphasize enough on this. Our treasure is our triune God who is working for us. And because he is a triune God, our sanctification is secure. Because he is the triune God, the cross makes sense. Because it's a triune God, is our salvation is secure. Because it's the work of the triune God, it is that our salvation is found and it is secure. Our perseverance is secure. So, by the way of ending tonight, I want to ask you a question. What is your treasure? Where is your treasure? The Lord Jesus says, because where your treasure is, your heart will be. If this triune God is not enough for you, if the work of this triune God is not enough for us, nothing else on this earth will be enough. As it wasn't enough for this rich man, as it wasn't enough for the heathens, as the Lord says, but for those whom this triune God has become their God, has become their God. Their heart is there. Their heart and their treasure is upon this triune God. So I pray, my prayer is that during this time of lockdown, you would take time to look to this, go through the scripture, look at these books, and I pick up books that talks about Trinity. I have been reading a lot, in fact, in the past couple of years, of that I made sure that every year I will go through the doctrine of Trinity because it's a foundation. I read somewhere in Bavinck that it says every error in the life of a Christian can be found or can be traced in a misunderstanding of the work of Trinity. How is that? So it's foundational for us that in this time, you know, we are locked down, but the triune God is not locked down. He cannot be. He is there. The time of prayer can be taken off away from us. Everything can be taken away from us. Even meeting together as a church has been taken away from us. But those whose treasure is the triune God, that cannot be taken away from them. So my prayer again is that we will find our delight in him. A book that I can advertise or recommend is a few books by Tim Chester. It's called Delighting in Trinity. And Mike Reeves has written a book called Delighting in Trinity. And I have been really, really blessed by reading them. And don't forget, Trinity is not just for theologians. That's a lie. That's a lie. Trinity is for every member, every elderly member, every young member, a 5-7-year-old, any Christians. They can delight in this persons of Trinity and the work of it, because our salvation depends on that. So let's pray and commit our time to the Lord as I hand back later on to Pastor. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you, Father, that we come to not just a God, but we come to the triune God. We thank you that as like the saints of old, we can call, when I say God, I mean Trinity. This is my Trinity. This is my Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Father, that we come to you by the Son and through the Spirit. And we give you glory and praise and honor that is due to your name, Father, because you have done great works in us and for us. We praise you the way that you have worked in us. We thank you that triune God is relentlessly working for the good of his people, whenever they are. So my prayer is that, Father, as we come before you in prayer, that, Lord, you would help us to bring great prayers, bring, Father, big supplication to you because your grace is such that nothing is too big for you. Nothing is too small to bring to this, to the Father who is good pleasure is to give us kingdom. His pleasure is to hear a prayer of his saints. The pleasure of the Lord is the prayer of the righteous, the word says. So please help us, and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.